If I were to ask everyone in the room to give me a definition of what does it mean to be successful, we very likely will receive many different descriptions, different ideas, different references to how success works. Maybe someone might mention, well, success is when your business takes off, or success is when you get that degree and you get to start your own practice in whatever field that it is. Some might call success is having a family and having many children and raising those children and having a wonderful, loving family. Maybe that's your definition of success. Growing up in the Kennedy home, there was a statement that was always made when it came to this area of success. We were told it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter where you go, just as long as you stay a Christian. Just as long as you are faithful to the Lord, it doesn't matter what you decide to do with your life, so long as it doesn't take you from God. Today we are celebrating the 1 year anniversary of this congregation. And it has been a very crazy year, but it's been a good one overall. We are in a place now that we didn't think we would be able to be, and we're continuing to grow. But here's the question we have to ask ourselves. What makes a successful church? What is a successful church? Now, we can go into a large study. We can go in and we can say, well, you know, congregations might need to deal with attendance or things of that nature. We're not going to go that deep today. Instead, we're going to focus on the generalities. We're going to focus on how can I be a faithful church? How can the congregation that I'm a part of be a successful church in a broad sense? We can go into and hear many descriptions. I know I went online just a few days ago and was looking at different groups out here claiming what makes a successful congregation or what are some things that you need to add. And people were over here talking about, well, you need a good environment, you need to have good lighting, and you need to have good camera. I mean, they're going through all of these different things, but the reality is they missed the point completely. They missed the point on what it means to be a successful church, because I can promise you this, in Acts chapter 2, they didn't have cameras. In Acts chapter 2, they didn't have lights. In Acts chapter 2, they didn't even have a church building. But they were a successful church for the reasons we're going to discuss this morning. First of all, a successful church learns from the past. A successful church learns from the past. You see, the past is a very valuable tool for education. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writing to the church in Rome, what does he say? That which was written aforetime is written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, what's Paul writing about there? What's he talking to these people about when referencing the past? The things that were written aforetime, specifically the old law. The old law was the main form of writing that they had in reference to God to help them understand who He was. Yes, they had the apostles that were speaking, and they had the early Christians that were speaking through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that was a wonderful thing to help grow the congregations of the Lord's church. But they still needed to learn from the past. They needed to understand what took place before. I'm sure we've heard this statement before. It's been attributed to several different men, but those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it. Those who do not study what took place before are one step away from ending up on the exact same path. I'm sure many of us have examples of this in our own lives. I remember I had a great uncle who served in the Second World War. And he used to tell all kinds of stories about what happened there. He didn't like to go into the nitty-gritty of it, but he talked about some of the more humorous stories. And to this day, I can sit here and think, man, I wish I'd listened a little closer to those stories. I wish I had paid a little bit more attention to what he was saying, because even those stories, as funny as they might be, have lessons in them. Lessons that we can learn. Our elders, those who have come before us, they have experience, and it's a wonderful thing to learn from. Now, yes, they're not always right, and most of them will tell you that. But there's still lessons to be learned. I can go back in the Old Testament, I can see examples of great men. I can see examples such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I can also see their shortcomings. I can also see the mistakes that they made. I can see Joshua, and you know, in the entire book of Joshua, it doesn't speak of anything negative that does not apply to the one standing in front of you. But there wasn't anything written about Joshua that was negative except one thing. He trusted the wrong people. He trusted the wrong people. The rest of the book is all popular and positive things about Joshua and his conquest of Canaan. We can even go talk about David, a man after God's own heart, but a man full of mistakes. Learning the lessons from the past. Who was I? Who were you in the past? If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles there. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It does not take long of studying the book of 1 or 2 Corinthians to find out that the church in Corinth was a church filled with problems. A congregation of the Lord's church that was filled with so many issues. But notice what Paul says starting in verse 9 of chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He's making a pretty broad list there. And we'd say, oh yeah, absolutely. We can look at those things and we can say, yes, that's definitely something that is going to be a problem with God. That's going to separate you from God. And that's a horrible thing when people engage in these activities. But what is the next statement? The very next thing that Paul says to this congregation, "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. Members of the Lord's church were engaged in all these activities, these horrible things. They were idolaters, adulterers, all these things. Such were some of you. See, we can look at those situations and we say, well, I would never do something like that, or I would never engage in those things. There was a cartoon a long time ago that had a song, "Never Say Never." Again? "Never Say Never Again." That was the name of the song. And friends, we claim all the time, I would never do X, Y, or Z. Never underestimate the devil's ability. Never underestimate temptation. Never underestimate the world in of itself, because the Apostle Peter was engaged in sin as well. We can look all throughout the Scriptures and we see great men of faith who failed, who fell, who made mistakes. So let's not look at ourselves as that, but let's acknowledge this fact. If those things have been a part of our lives, if those sins, those evils against God have been a part of our lives, they don't have to stay. We can learn from the past. We can move on to something better. I'm sure many of us can look at our own lives and say, there was things that I used to do. There were things I used to do in my life that were sinful. But when I became a Christian, I put away those things. I moved forward. Or maybe I can look back on my past and I can say, I haven't learned my lesson yet. I haven't learned from those mistakes. Instead, I keep making the same mistakes again and again, expecting a different result, which is the definition of insanity. Will I learn my lesson? My dad used to tell us growing up that there's two types of lessons: the ones you learn and the ones you buy. And the ones that you buy are very costly. Let's learn from the past. Learn from the things that have happened before in our lives, not just as individuals, but as a congregation as well. As a church, we can look at our world and we can learn the mistakes of other churches who have gone before. We can learn the mistakes of congregations starting in the first century all the way to today and how they failed, how they allowed themselves to be dragged away by the world. But friends, that doesn't have to be the Cookeville Church of Christ. A congregation is not doomed to fail from the moment it starts. What it takes, though, is commitment. What it takes is learning from the past. And the fact is, the past can be painful. The past can be difficult. Not every good group of people came from all happiness. In fact, you can take a look at the polls. Most people who have had no trouble in their past are not living happy lives today. You will face difficulties. You will face struggles in your life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. At 2 Timothy chapter 3, here Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And it's fascinating to hear what exactly Paul says here. Let's look at let's start in verse 10. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance." What's the next word? Starting in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. It does not take long to study the life of Paul and see a life of suffering. From the very moment that Paul became a Christian, we see him feeling guilt for where he was before. Suffering with the agony, thinking about what I have done to my brethren in my past. Going forward, he was a man on a mission. He was committed to the ministry. And he faced persecution after persecution. In Ephesus, he was run out of the city. In several cities, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison. All for what? Preaching the gospel of Christ. Friends, the reality is, if we are going to live lives faithful to God, we will make enemies. We will have people stand against us. That's the lesson from the past. That's the lesson we can learn. And why is that? Why if we're trying to just bring good to the world, why does the world hate us? Because the world is not owned by God. What do I mean by that? Josh, are you saying God doesn't control the world, that he does not have power over it? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. God did create the world, but he gave us free will. He doesn't have control, immediate control over our actions. That's what I mean by that. We have a choice to make. The world belongs to itself right now. It's making its own decisions and it's leading itself farther and farther away from God. I don't have to be a part of that, though. I don't have to be connected to that. I don't have to go down with this sinking ship. Instead, I can make the decision to follow after God, to learn from the lessons of the past. But here's the most important fact. I must remember, the past is the past. The past is the past. I know I've heard in my short life, and I'm sure you can say the same thing, that we've heard people who just cannot let go of the past. They say, I'd love to be a Christian, I'd love to follow after God, but there's no way he's going to forgive me for the things I've done. There's no way he's going to accept me because I've just done all these things that are against him. Or maybe they say, I want to be a member of the Lord's church, but you know, I've been hurt by the church before. There's been people who are claiming to be Christians and they've backstabbed me. Or I have friends who used to be Christians and they just don't act like Christians, so I don't want to be a part of that. Do you not think Paul struggled with that? What about Peter? David? What about Abraham? Need I go on? The past is the past. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Yes, Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a life that was separated from God initially. He had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He misunderstood what he needed to do. He was living a life as a Pharisee that he thought he was following exactly what God wanted him to do. He killed Christians, arrested them, took part in their murders, cheered as they were being executed. But when he became a Christian, when he decided to live his life following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what do we know about him? Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. He put himself to death to glorify Christ. He wrote Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. To not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Forgetting those things which are behind, I push forward. Paul had an education. Paul had success. Paul had position before. And he said he counted those things as dung. He counted that as refuse, as waste. It didn't matter. He said, I'm following Christ. It doesn't matter what I had before. I leave it all behind for him. You must learn the lessons from the past. But a successful church also measures the present. Now, what do I mean by that? What do you mean to measure the present? We have to ask ourselves important questions. We have to look at our own lives and measure it with the Scripture. Say, am I doing what God has told me to do? Not to find just the bare minimum to be an acceptable Christian. No, I'm measuring my life and saying, am I following after Christ? Am I truly trying to live up to what He said? Am I a Christian? Let's look at the book of Acts. That's Acts, specifically, let's start in chapter 4. It's Acts chapter 4, and let's start around verse 10. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Here, Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin, and notice what he says. Let it be known to you, or to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Don't miss the importance of what just happened there. Before Peter made this statement, the leaders were trying to claim, why are you trying to lay this man's blood on us? Why are you trying to hold us as murderers? Remember, this was against the old law. Everything they did to Christ was against the old law. They had a trial at night. That was illegal. They murdered an innocent man. That was illegal. They got false witnesses against this man. That was illegal. And these are the leaders of their day. It's a very terrifying thing as a leader to have the people who are under you being taught that your leaders murdered the Son of God. And they're believing it. So these leaders are looking at Peter and they're saying, what are you trying to do here? Why are you trying to lay this man's blood on us? Why are you trying to hold this position? We told you not to preach anymore in his name. We're the authority. And what does Peter say? No, you're not. You crucified the Son of God, and his authority supersedes yours. There is no other name by which we can be saved. Am I a part of that group? Am I a part of those that is willing to stand before those who are trying to hinder the work of God or stop it altogether? Am I willing to make a stand for my God because His word supersedes all? Is that me? Am I following that name? Am I more faithful today than before? Am I more faithful today than before? We can look throughout all of our world today and you hear people who talk about getting healthier and they talk about, have you actually made progress? Are you losing body fat? Are you gaining energy? All these things, and they do these little check-ins. As Christians, this is a lifestyle we've decided to follow. A commitment to God. A life that can't stay stagnant. It can't stay the same. I need to be growing. I need to be learning. Let's look at 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. specifically, let's look at chapter 3. Let's go to verses 17 and 18. Here Peter is writing, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow, learn, mature. In our James Bible class on Wednesday night, we were discussing how the audience that James is writing to, by sake of time and historical circumstance, he should have been talking to the most mature demographic of Christians. That's who he should have been speaking to. These were Jewish Christians. These were the ones who received the gospel before. They heard it at Acts chapter 2. And what's he having to deal with? Weakness, immaturity, selfishness, pettiness, prejudice, all these different things. And he's reminding them, keep a focus on the source. Keep focused on God. Don't allow yourself to fall back into the world. A successful church measures the present. Am I weaker today than before? Can I look at my life and I can say, yes, today, as of this moment, I am more faithful to God. I am stronger in my knowledge, in my faith, in my commitment to the Lord. Or can I look at my own life today and I can say, I'm farther away than I've ever been. I'm weaker. I allow myself to engage in the things of this world. I allow myself to be drawn away from God. I have a different focus today than I had before. You may have heard the statement, if I'm far from God, if I'm farther removed from God, who moved? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not move from His position. God is God. He says, you're with me or you're against me. There cannot be an in-between. If I'm farther away from Him, I walked away. I rejected who He was. You turn over one page into 2 Peter chapter 2. Specifically starting in verse 20, let's notice what is said. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment given to them. But it has happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. What's worse? To face punishment over something that we didn't know we did? Or to face punishment over something we knew was wrong. When you are driving down the road and you see those blue lights pull up behind you, is it more frustrating when you know for a fact you were speeding? When you know for a fact that was stupid? I think we all can agree it probably is. If we don't know, there's no way I can prove that I did it wrong. I don't know if I did or not. It's more confusing than frustrating. But imagine standing before Almighty God and standing before Him with those books opened and He says, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. And you say, but God, I was at church every Sunday. But God, I did everything you told me to do, right? Did you sacrifice the things of this world for me? Were you a people pleaser instead of a God follower? Did you allow yourself to make decisions purely based on what felt good for you in the moment instead of what you knew to be right? Did you talk to people who were around you and try to help them see the light of my word? Was church just a social club for you? Or for worship of me and doing of my word? Can I measure my life and look at what God has said and say, yes, I am a Christian. I'm faithful to the Lord. Now here's the real question. Whatever answer that you gave to those questions, if you are a member of the Lord's church, awesome. Those next two questions are what's really important. If I'm faithful to God now, more faithful than I've ever been, what do I need to do about it? Keep growing. Keep learning. Help others to be in the same position that you're in. But if I'm weaker today than I was before, what will I do about it? Will I walk out those doors knowing full well that I'm not faithful to the Lord and just say, well, maybe I can have a chance to get it right before it's all said and done? Will I walk out those doors and keep a good smile on my face to make people think I'm still a faithful Christian, or will I actually make the change to where I don't have to fake it anymore? Only you can make that decision. I can't make it for you. The elders can't make it for you. Every faithful Christian wishes that they could make the decisions for everybody else. Not because we want to control you, but we want everyone to be saved. But the reality is, all we can do is offer the opportunity to lay it out in front of you and say, think about your position. Think about your life. These sermons, they start behind me and work forward. I'm not a perfect person either. I make mistakes. I don't say things all the time right. But I have to look at myself and I say, is there something that is keeping me from God? Is there something that is holding me back? And you have to ask the same questions. What will we do about it? But finally, a faithful church prepares for the future. Prepares for the future. Now, we're not talking about looking for a new building so we can continue to grow. We're not talking about making sure we're prepared to have a better live stream next time. Those things are trivial. They help with a lot of things, but it's not the most important thing. So what do we mean by preparing for the future? It requires me to change what is wrong in my life. That's how I can start preparing for the future. If I know there's something amiss, there's something holding me back, I need to make it right so that I can be with the Lord for all eternity. I can leave those things behind. I can follow Him because I know in my own study, I know in my own mind, I can't engage in those things and be faithful to God. Prepare for the future. Let's look at the book of James. That's James chapter 1. And look at verse 21 here. Well, let's start in verse 19. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What's he saying? You lay aside those things that are wrong in this world, those things that are separating you from me. You lay them aside and instead fill your life with the Word of God. The very message that shows you the path to righteousness, that shows you the path to me. Follow that. Put that into your mind. Put that into your heart. Make sure that your life is governed by this because that is what will save you. Not the things of this world. We're not going to stand before the pearly gates one day and be let in because of how much MLB stats we know. We're not going to get into heaven because of how much I know about the latest car that came out. Nor will I get into heaven because of how much philosophy or education that I have. When I get up to the pearly gates, the only thing that will matter is how much I know about my God. And how much I have been willing to follow Him my whole life. Amen. Am I willing to prepare for the future? I have to focus on what's good. None of this is going to matter to me if I can't keep a proper focus. If I'm focused on everything that's wrong with the world and everything that's just not happening exactly the way I think it should, it's not going to matter because my mind is going to be clouded with everything but the Word of God. But if I focus on things that are good, that's going to change my whole attitude. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, what does Paul write to the Philippian church? He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or anything praiseworthy, think on these things." If I'm focused on God, if I'm focused on the things that need to be done right, am I going to allow myself to be dragged away from God as easily? Is it easier to disappoint someone when they're standing right next to you or when they're a whole state away? When the prodigal son left home, he just went down the street, right? No, he went into a far country. I want to be separated from any eye that's going to know what I'm doing. Friends, God sees us from the far country too. But if I keep Him close, if I keep Him as a focus in my life, when those moments of temptation pop up, it's not the only voice I hear. Because when I hear those temptations, when I have that little nagging voice in the back of my head, or as the cartoons we see, you know, you have the little shoulder angel and the shoulder devil on one side trying to help you make a decision on what to do. Friends, if I am separating myself from God, the only voice I hear is my own. But if I keep myself closer to God, those verses that I study come to mind. When I have these temptations that come before me, when I say, well, you know, it would be really nice to engage in those things, I hear the book of James. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. When I want to leave the Word of God aside, I remember I need to engage in it. I remember hearing these things, the things that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. What will I choose to do? Will I prepare for the future? But it's not just having the proper mindset either. I have to have the right actions. Will I do what is commanded? The next verse after what we studied in James 1:21, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He goes into a description on what this means. He said, it's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, who after he sees himself, he goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. Friends, when I hold the Word of God up to my life, it's a mirror. I see the flaws. I see the mistakes. I also can see the good. But if I forget the Word of God, if I'm a hearer only and not a doer, if all I do is listen to sermons and Bible classes and don't put them into action, I'm like that man who says, I know I'm wrong, I know I'm not doing what I should, but I go away and I forget all of what I just learned. I forget what I heard. I forget what God told me to do. We have to do what is commanded. This is how we prepare for the future. But finally, those who are preparing for the future, a successful church, one that prepares for the future, is one that loves as God loves. Now, there are many people who like to describe what love means. Some say it's the doting parent, it's the grandparent who slips you a 20 when your parents aren't looking. That's a loving parent or grandparent, right? Loving as God loves means, yes, I do care about you deeply. I want you close to me. I want a relationship with you, a friendship with you. But it also means I love you too much to watch you go into sin. I love you too much to watch you throw away the future that you've been preparing for. I want to step in. I want to tell you this isn't the right path. Don't do this. Follow after God. And friends, a church that loves as God loves tells people they're wrong. A church that is successful, that is doing what God wants them to do, is not willing to just accept whatever comes through the door and say, oh, it's all fine, it'll all get worked out. A church that loves as God loves is willing to make a stand for the truth. Not to fight people, not to hate people. No, 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 no. but to not let you go without a fight. To not let you go into the gates of hell kicking and screaming, but rather to say, I gave you every opportunity. We laid it out in front of you. We taught you to the best of our ability. We loved you the best that we could. If you walk out those doors, we did all that we could. Because it is free. And the choice comes down to you. A successful church is one that learns from the past. A successful church is one that measures its present. A successful church is one that prepares for the future. But a successful church has to be comprised of successful Christians. A successful church cannot be successful without Christians who are faithful to the Lord. We've been here a year. We've been together for a year. What will next year look like? Wouldn't it be great if next year we can stand at the exact same point and say, we're double where we were before? Not just numerically, but in faith, in love, in purity. We're closer to God this year than we were last year. How awesome do you think that would be? But it comes down to a decision that you and I have to make. Every single one under this roof has to make this decision. Am I willing to follow after God? Remember those questions that we looked at for measuring the present? This is the time for you to measure your present. To think about where you are and what you're going to decide to do. Are you a Christian this morning? If not, we have everything available and ready for you to make that decision. What does it require? It requires hearing the Word of God. It requires study, understanding who God is and what decision I need to make. And based upon that study, based upon that knowledge, I'm willing to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's exactly who He said He was, according to John chapter 8, verse 24. And based upon that belief, that acceptance of fact of who He is, I'm willing to repent of all of my past sins, changing my focus, changing my mindset, saying, I've been following after the world. I choose to follow after God, according to Acts 17, verse 30. And based upon that penitent heart, that repentance, I'm willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to confess it before witnesses to show I am committed to God. I'm making an oath to Him. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And based upon that confession, we'd be happy to baptize you into Christ, burying that old man of sin, raised to walk in newness of life, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Peter 3:21. It's not the water itself that saves you, no, but it is obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to Him, commitment to Him. But maybe you are a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you have been for a long time. But maybe in your walk with God, you allowed yourself to go back into the ways of the world. You lost your focus. You stopped checking on yourself. You stopped saying, this is who I need to be. God still wants you back. Yes, you've made a mistake. Yes, you've walked away from Him for a short time. But God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Under what conditions, God? If you confess your sins. If you come back to Him. If it's of a public nature, if there's sins that you've committed that's brought shame and reproach on God and on the church, we have these front rows reserved for you to come forward. Not so we can sit and talk about all your sins. No, no, no. It's so we can pray for you and encourage you to keep going and do better in the future. If it's of a private nature, that's between you and God. But we pray that you will make the right decisions so that we can all stand before God one day, so that our elders can say, all present and accounted for. If you have any need this morning, anything that's holding you back from God, don't hesitate. Come now as together we stand as we sing.